Sermon text is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time now as your gathered people. We pray that you would cause us to walk by your Spirit more and more, and you would do so through the preaching of your word now. We pray this in Jesus' name, and amen. In these our modern times, the world would like you to believe that you have a vast sea of choices in front of you. You choose your career, you choose your spouse, you choose your house, you choose your gender, and so on. And from these choices, you can create your own reality. So for example, with a house, you get to pick out all the trim work and all the windows and all the paint styles, and you're creating your own reality. And for the Christian, we know how to handle this. But for the world, they think that will bring them happiness. So this reality that you're choosing to create, the world tells you that you can be happy or you can be sad. You can be satisfied or dissatisfied with this reality that you've created. In other words, that reality is connected to your bank account, which is, in the end, work harder and you'll be happier. In the end, our world really serves the God of Mammon, and the powers that be have attached their own covenantal blessings and curses while trying to maintain that you have oh so many choices in front of you. So they present you with these choices, right? And it looks like you have so many, but really what they're telling you is you are going to be happy or sad. So two choices. In this section of the glorious chapter of Romans 8, we see Paul boil down our true reality to two options. You can either be found in Christ and set your mind on the things of the Spirit and have life and peace, or you can set your mind on the flesh and you will die. So I'm going to give a summary of the text, and we're going to go through this. Paul opens chapter 8 with one of the stronger declarations in all of Scripture. For those who are in Christ, this is in verse 1, for those who are in Christ, there's a banner that flies over them that says, no longer condemned. So as you're interacting with other Christians, and this is amazing, you walk up to them, right? And we're in our normal mode of conversation. You should pause and think, this person standing in front of me is going to live forever in the presence of God if they have that banner, no longer condemned, in Christ. Then in the second verse, he sets forth two laws that are at work in this life, namely the law of the Spirit of life in contrast to the law of sin and death. In verse 3, we have another declaration, this time telling us what God has done. He condemned sin in the flesh. How? By sending his own Son. And why did he do this? Verse 4 says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, mere mortals, sinners. This shows us that there was weakness in us. We're just human. We could not, by any striving, fulfill God's righteous requirement. We couldn't do it. We tried over and over. We were severely lacking, and so God, in the fullness of time, by his wise and holy counsel, chose to do something about it. He sent his Son. In the latter part of verse 4 and in verse 5, Paul reminds his readers of their position in Christ. We already know this means no condemnation. It also means you have the Spirit of God living within you. Having the Spirit means you now have the ability to reject an evil mindset. So you no longer have to set your minds on the things of the flesh. That means when you get up in the morning, a psalm should be on your lips. You should be talking about Jesus. You should be in fellowship with other believers. Verse 6, if you set your mind on the Spirit, you are guaranteed life and peace. Verse 7 is a place that you really don't want to be. I say this because, let's look at verse 7 real quick. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. So you've only to think about the people in the Bible who have been hostile to God. What happens to them? God wipes them out. Satan, hostile to God. What happens? Cast down from heaven. But what about the latter part of that verse? The mind that's set on the flesh does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Almost as if the converse were true, the mind that's set on the Spirit or the things of the Spirit submit to God's law. So we'll get into that part a little bit later when we go through the uses of the law. But if we move on to verse 8, if I stopped at verse 8, you would think me a dour preacher, fire and brimstone. So we're going to go on to verse 10. But verse 8 says, if you choose to set your mind on the flesh and you love the things of the flesh and your constant appetite is for fleshly desires, you do not and you cannot please God. Again, not a good place to be. But then in verse 9, you, Christian, you, Christ Church downtown, are not in the flesh, but rather are in the Spirit of Christ. That is, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. At this point, you should ask what kind, if this is you, if you're a Christian and you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, what kind of dwelling have you made for the Spirit? And I'm under obligation to tell you this next part. The kind of furniture that you have set up in your dwelling for the Spirit, he is going to either reject or glorify, right? So for the Christian, if you have the wrong type of furniture in your dwelling for the Spirit is in the business of doing demolition and remodel. He will come in and he will destroy you. So again, going back to hostile to God, if you are hostile to God, the Spirit will slay you in one of two ways. He'll either take you out or he will take you out and revivify you in Christ's name. So he'll come in and he'll clean house. He'll throw out those pictures that you've been hanging on the wall. He'll rearrange the furniture. If you're looking at a car, he'll set your car up on blocks and he'll mess around with everything. So if you pray that prayer, if you're in a position right now where you think that you need the Spirit to do some work in your life, watch out, because he's going to come in and he's just going to change everything around. And it will be painful, but in the end, you will be more united to Christ. Verse 9 also deals with the unbeliever. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And there's no illusion here. There could be someone here today that does not have the Spirit of Christ. But how do we know if you have the Spirit? How do we know if we have the Spirit living within us? Well, do you love Jesus? Do you pray to Jesus? Do you fellowship with Jesus' people? Do you get excited about coming to church on the Lord's Day? Do you give to the church? You just have to do a fruit check. I mean, if the fruit coming out of your life is good fruit, the Spirit is at work in you. Bad fruit, you need to pray for the Spirit. So what kind of things characterize your life? Is it a life of peace or a life of anxiety and uncertainty? That's another sign of the Spirit. The Spirit brings peace. If you're not at peace, then the Spirit's not at work. And finally, we come to verse 10 again. We see only two directions in front of us. It's either this covenantal blessing of life or covenantal cursing of death and destruction. So under heading number one, condemned at every turn, what do we make of this condemnation Paul speaks of in verse one? Why does he even bring it up? It's an old preacher's trope, but the therefore in verse one is therefore a reason. And I think he's hearkening back to chapter 7 where Paul is dealing with these two laws that he finds at work in himself, right? He says, in chapter 7, verse 19. Go there real quick, just turn back. He says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." So he doesn't want to do these evil things, and then he keeps doing them. And then he wants to do the good things, but he finds that he can't do them without the Spirit's power. Paul readily admits that this condition as a Christian is a battle. It's not an easy position to be in, and I think anybody that has, you know, prior to your conversion, you may have had this experience where some kind-hearted, innocent-hearted Christian comes to you and says, "You want to be a Christian? It'll be great. Everything will be easy and breezy. Be a Christian," they said. Actually, when you become a Christian, you realize how sinful you really are, and like I said, the Spirit comes in and he starts poking around at those sins that you've been holding on to, and he starts ripping things away from you that you've been holding dear for your entire life, and that's painful because it's very uncomfortable. But again, when the Spirit does that, he's conforming you to the likeness of Christ, the image of Christ. So this this struggle as a Christian with the flesh, it's not a problem from what Paul discusses in chapter 7 and then finishes off in chapter 8. This is not a problem for the Christian. The problem is if you're not struggling against your sinful desires in your flesh, that's the problem. That means that the Spirit is not at work in you. And this reminds me of Galatians 2:20, which says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul is under no illusion. He knows that he still has this body that he's living in. He has these fleshly desires. But he says, "I live by faith in the only one who lived righteously on this earth, that is Christ." So the only way to get out from this condemnation that he speaks of in verse 1, the condemnation that surrounds us on every side, is to put your faith in the Son of God. Now, as you're a Christian struggling with your sins, something's going to happen. Satan is going to come to you, and he's going to try to accuse you. That's what he does. Satan accuses the brethren, and he lies. He's been a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And he'll come to you, and he'll say, "Didn't you sin last Tuesday?" And you say, "Yeah, I did." And he says, "Well, aren't you going to feel bad about that?" And you laugh, and you say, "No, I'm not." And he says, "Why not?" And you say, "Because I'm in Christ. I've confessed my sin. I'm no longer condemned." And Satan hangs his head and walks away. But there's another type of Christian who's still a Christian, but maybe they have a tender conscience. And this might be you. Satan comes to you to accuse you, and he says, "Didn't you sin last Tuesday?" And you hang your head and say, "Yes, I sinned last Tuesday." And he says, "Aren't you going to feel bad about that?" And you say, "Yeah, I guess I am going to feel bad about it." And you're the one walking away with your head hanging down instead of Satan walking away. So as conviction of sin comes, you need to figure out whether it is Satan accusing you or the Spirit pricking your conscience and then comforting you. And the only way that comfort comes is if you confess your sin. You confess your sin quickly. And that space between sinning and that confession of sin, that's the space that Satan likes to creep in and accuse you, right? So the quicker that you turn from that sin and repent and put your faith in Jesus closes that gap on how Satan can attack you. Now, the question comes then, what was the one thing that the devil or Satan didn't do to Christ in the temptation? You know, when Christ goes out to the wilderness, he's led out to the wilderness by the Spirit. Christ has the Spirit that Paul is speaking of, that we're speaking of this morning. The one thing that Satan couldn't do to him was accuse him, because he had no foot to stand on, right? Christ lived by the power of the Holy Spirit, perfectly trusting and obeying, and Satan didn't accuse him. He tried to tempt him, but Satan couldn't accuse him. And you have that same Spirit. You have the same Spirit that Christ had when Satan tried to accuse him. So how are you going to use that? How are you going to flee from temptation? Or when you do sin, how are you going to repent and turn to Christ? So Christ, the one who had this spirit, lived the perfect life. For 33 years, he chose to obey his Father perfectly. And at the end of his life, we see that his flesh was corruptible. He died, he really was buried, and then he was really raised incorruptible by the Spirit of God. And that's the same spirit that Paul speaks of in our passage. So if you want to be like Christ and you want to be free from this sin and this condemnation and this accusation that's coming at you, then obey. Put your faith in Christ. Under the second heading, good uses of the law. The second thing we need to deal with is, what do we make of all this law talk that Paul speaks of? It's common today for many evangelical Christians to say, we aren't under the law anymore, but we're under grace. And we say, oh, is that why you're wearing the face mask or not attending worship? And they say, oh, I'm not talking about that law. I'm talking about God's law. And we say, oh, so you'd rather obey man than God's law. So I'm under no illusion, again. This is very difficult. God's law is difficult to parse out, and it takes faithful learning, faithful teaching, faithful understanding. And so in this chapter, Paul lays out what I see four different laws, four types of laws or rule. And don't take them woodenly. I'm spelling these out the way that Paul lays them out. So verse 2, you have the law of the spirit of life. Again, in verse 2, the law of sin and death. Verse 3, you have the moral law. And then verse 4, you have the law of perfect sacrifice or the law of love. With the exception of the law of sin and death, all of these are from God. And all of these are to be accepted by us as good gifts. Each has its own place with its own distinctions. So the law of the spirit of life, this is the law that looks to God by faith and rules in the hearts of those united to Christ. This is the law that sets us free. This is the law that gives us life. This is the law that wants to make us get up in the morning and serve our wives and serve our children and go to work and work faithfully. That's that law or that rule. Verse 2 again, the law of sin and death. It's common to all men everywhere. This law is common to all men everywhere. Death entered the world by one man's sin, and so all men die, physically, but also spiritually. So you see, at the beginning, God made a covenant with Adam, and he said, obey this command that I give you. Adam disobeys, and he dies, spiritually, not physically right away. That comes later. But this happens to all men, and the only way out from under this law is by the law of the spirit of life, that is, faith in Christ. And then the law weakened by the flesh is the moral law. Again, God's law is good if it's used lawfully, and we see that from 1 Timothy 1:8. The law brings about a recognition of sin, Paul says in Romans 7, verse 7. He says, had it not been for the law, I wouldn't have known my sin. So then the law is actually good. We are the problem. The law has no problems with it. It's a perfect reflection of God's holy character. And we messed it up. So if you imagine picking out a toy for your toddler or your young child, and you have the perfect idea of how this child is going to play with this toy, right? Or say you set down a nice, clean, white sheet of paper for your child, and you put markers down there for them, and you say, okay, I want you to draw a nice picture for Daddy right here. And you turn around to do the dishes, and you turn back, and the kid's running down the hall with the marker on the wall, just coloring everywhere. Or you give them a jump rope and you expect them to learn you think it'll be cute to try to, they'll try to flip the jump rope over. You give it to your two-year-old son, you come back in the room, and he's got it wrapped around his sister's neck, playing horsey. That's the kind of picture, right? We've been given something good, and we've twisted it and messed it up. And we always find a way to do that. So God comes to us and he says, okay, I'll actually show you how it's supposed to work. And he sent his son in the flesh. Why? To condemn sin in the flesh, to deal with the sin. With all of our contrivances, we've tried to deal with or manage our sin. And we couldn't do it. And so God says, I will show you how to do this. I'm going to send my son in the flesh. He's going to act the way that you were supposed to act. He's going to act the way that Adam was supposed to act in the garden. And Christ does it perfectly. And finally, the law of perfect sacrifice, or the law of love, this is simply to say that the divine mission of Christ was to set us free. The perfect God-man came from heaven in a display of humiliation. He walked among us. He never sinned. He lived the life that we should have. And at the end of his life, he died in our place to fulfill all righteousness. That's what the verse is talking about. So really, this could be called the law of Christ. So the conclusion of that matter is the law is useful and it's good, but it cannot save. Christ is the only one who can save us. Number three, the heading three there, the things of the Spirit, or the law of the Spirit of life. So many people ask, what are the things of the Spirit, right? Paul doesn't exactly lay them out, so it takes a little bit of work and meditation to figure out the things of the Spirit. And when a person is, usually when a person is struggling with this question, it's probably a person who has grown up in the church and has not been setting their mind on the things of the Spirit, of course. And so maybe they've yet to be regenerated, and so they're asking, what are these things of the Spirit? And some of you may be there this morning. You're struggling with sin, but you're stuck under that condemnation. So you have a porn habit that you've been nursing for years, or you have bitterness in your heart that you feed daily with further thoughts, that person wronged me in this way. Or you have an obsession with body image, and you just, all you're thinking about is yourself all day rather than Christ and the things of the Spirit. And some of you are liars, and you keep telling lie after lie, and here's the hopeful part for all of these. You're sick of it. You want to be done with these sins. You know that something is not right within your spirit. And so you ask God, what are the things of the Spirit? What should characterize my life? So let's flip over to Galatians real quick, if you would. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's that law word again. There's no law against the Spirit. The Spirit of God cannot be ruled, cannot be laid out in a law. And that's why I said the law of the Spirit of life, it's more of a rule of the Spirit of life, the rule of the Spirit of life that's ruling in you. So if this list is characteristic of your life, the way that you're living day to day, if you have love, joy, peace, patience, then the Spirit's at work in you. But if you want to back up to verse 19 in the same chapter of Galatians, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of Christ that brings them to the kingdom of God. So which list, as I read that, which list describes you most? And just as a note, if you are tired of your sin and the list of the fruit of the Spirit intrigues you and you want to know more about that, then I would encourage you after the sermon to come up to me or Ben Zorns, Ben Merkel, Ty Knight, or one of the Grey Friars, and start talking to them about what does it mean to live in the Spirit? What are these things of the Spirit? And if you're starting to desire these things, then I would say, praise God. That shows that the Spirit of God is starting to move you, starting to work in your life. And then the last heading there, walk by the Spirit. In verse 4, Paul uses this very earthy image of walking, right? He says, God sent Christ in the flesh to die for sin in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who is the us he refers to? Those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I think this is probably the perfect picture to have in your mind as you're thinking about the things of the Spirit, right? If you want the things of the Spirit to be in your mind, in the forefront of your mind, or in your heart as you're going about your day, well, we walk everywhere during our day, right? We get up and we get dressed, just kind of corny, but think about putting on Christ as you're putting your clothes on, right? Take a shower, you wash your hands, You've been baptized. That's pure water running over you. You belong to Christ. So a verse that really lays this out, let's go to Deuteronomy 6, if you would. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. I'll read that for you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So we see from this that if our life is to be shaped by the Spirit, he will be with us wherever we go. Whether we walk, whether we sit, whether we lie down, whether we get up, coming into our house, going out of our house, the Spirit is leading you. You're walking by the Spirit. Each breath you take is a gift from God. When you wake up in the morning, you take that first breath and you say, thank you, Father. This is a new day. I'm going to serve you in this way. I'm going to serve you by your Spirit. And when you put on your clothes, you're putting on the righteousness of Christ. You can remind yourself with that. And that's his right. That's the kind of righteousness that the world had never seen before. We had pictures of it all through the systems that God had given us. But that perfect righteousness, that perfect obedience that Christ had, the world had never seen that before. And that's the righteousness that you get if indeed you have the Spirit of Christ. And then, shouldn't have flipped, because Deuteronomy 6, verse 25, it says, and it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to do all his commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. So that righteousness that he commanded the Israelites there, Christ fulfilled. And he gives you that same righteousness. So you don't get that kind of righteousness if you choose to set your mind on the flesh. It just won't come. And if you try to gin it up, you'll be left feeling flat. That same condemnation and that shame and that guilt will be hanging over you. And that shame and that guilt will drive you further away from Christ. Again, that's the moment where you've sinned, and that time between sinning and repentance is where Satan will come to you and try to deceive you and accuse you. But if you have the Spirit of Christ and you turn quickly from your sin, you set your mind not on the things of the earth, but on the things above, the things of Christ, then hear this declaration. If you set your mind on Christ, the perfect one, who fulfilled all righteousness, you will be set free. So that porn habit that you have, that addiction that you have, that lust that you have, that greed, those lies, you confess those, you set your mind on Christ, you will be free. You'll be set free. The Spirit of Christ will make you free. The banner of no condemnation that I spoke about before is the banner that will fly over you. And it happens no other way than by putting your faith in Christ, who is raised by the Spirit of life. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would indeed give us the Spirit of life, that we would live by the power of your Spirit, just as your Son Jesus did. And we ask these things, and we would repeat back to you the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, singing,
the charge is this, the Spirit, walking in the Spirit has come to mean, and there's a subtle shift that's happened in modern times, is to think that walking by the Spirit means perpetual spontaneity, perpetual, you know, licking your fingers, sticking in the air and saying, what should I do today? Fresh slate each day. But when you look at the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God comes upon people, when God comes upon his people by his Spirit, he empowers them to work. He empowers them to do what he's told them to do. He's empowered them to go where he's told them to go. So walk in the Spirit by doing what God told you to do. Walk in the Spirit by being who God says you are, by believing what he says about you. And what he says about you, the blessing he gives to you, is this. Can you hear the benediction of the Father? Or, here we go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And amen.